All right, let's go ahead and open a word of prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your loving kindness. Father, we thank you that your Bible is replete with information that we need when we're addressing the subject. And so we pray, Father, that you'd be glorified as we learn this information and as we put it into practice within our lives, that you would be held in the highest of honor as we proceed forward in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, so as I had lied last week that we were going to finish up our series on dating, and we did indeed not finish our series on dating, the section that we'll be dealing with tonight is sort of part two from last week, and that was looking into some kinds of attributes that we would be looking for in somebody else, but also possessing within ourselves. So if I'm interested in the subject of dating, if I'm looking for the opportunity to date someone, then there are two concepts that I would need to understand. It would be concepts that I would need to understand related to who I should be looking for, as well as concepts that I need to understand as who I should be before I start dating. Because if these concepts are missing, then we're going to run the risk of either incurring heartache or, what would be even worse, is not glorifying God in a dating relationship or in a romantic relationship. And so we are understanding that the glory of God is our first concern when it comes to the subject of dating, because the glory of God is what the Christian is supposed to be doing in any single area of our lives. And so, again, that's kind of the little caveat when it comes to, if I'm not interested in dating, if I'm not interested in pursuing somebody of the opposite sex, is this sermon for me? And of course, yes, it is for when that point comes at some point in the future, but also to understand how I should be living now in any area of my life. You know, how is it that I should be doing schoolwork unto the glory of God? How is it that I should be working in the occupations that we live in, or different things like that, unto the glory of God? No matter what it is, Christians are to be living unto the glory of God. Therefore, when we utilize the subject of dating, we're just simply looking at another instrument of bringing glory unto God. That's really all that it is. If you wanted to simplify this subject down to as simple as it could possibly be, is that this is an instrument to glorify God. Now, when you start to unpack that object a little bit more, that's when you start to see some of the concepts that we're talking about. We saw the three different kinds of relationships related to romanticism within the Bible. There's being promised to marriage, engaged to marriage, and then marriage. And outside of that, there is no other romantic relationship. And outside of marriage, there is no physical romantic relationship. In terms of intimacy or those kinds of things that would belong to a marriage, there might be physical ways of expressing yourself, but they must be relegated to forms of purity, where sexuality is dormant, so that the level of degree of intimacy between each other in a physical sense is the same kind of intimacy that you could have with somebody else that you're not even in a relationship with. In other words, it's holy kinds of relationships. I'm not saying that you would do the same things in a dating relationship with other relationships, but the principle is the idea that if sexuality is dormant, then I am acting towards the person that I'm in a relationship with that is non-sexual in any way, shape, or form. So that if there's a kiss that's associated, it would be like the four times that holy kiss is used in the New Testament. It has nothing to do with the way married people would kiss, because you're awaking that sexuality by engaging in that particular kind of activity. And so purity is a huge issue that we looked at. And all of these different things, once those are firmly rooted and firmly in place, then I could begin to ask myself, what is it that I am looking for in a potential spouse? Or even more specifically, is how can I become a better individual so that I can be a valuable and viable candidate for somebody else as a potential spouse? In other words, we looked at the idea that before we begin to pray, Lord, provide for me somebody awesome, provide for me the right spouse, we should be asking, Lord, make me the right spouse. Make me somebody who is capable of engaging in a relationship with somebody else, and that I could be a benefit and that I can be a blessing to somebody else. That's the subject that we have for us this evening. So we looked at last week, we looked at Amos 3:3, the idea that two individuals cannot really walk together, cannot really have a relationship together, and this is even beyond the bounds of romantic relationships. This would be friendships. This would be workplaces, or, you know, someday if you start a business and you want to have a relationship that exists like a business partner, you go into business with somebody else. And so if you don't have Amos 3:3, these are going to be disasters, even if they're working. They're going to be disasters as in they're not able to glorify God. And so you're failing at point number one. So can two people walk together unless they're in agreement? Unless they have agreed and committed and hold the same beliefs and philosophies and goals? And we kind of unpacked that a little bit more. And then we looked at the idea of what the ladies should be understanding to be, what they should understand about themselves, and that the men were paying attention to those qualities that we listed, so that way they would be looking for those qualities in another woman. And if she doesn't have those qualities, she is not worth it, or at least at this point in time. And that's harsh, right? That's super harsh to say, but you know, she's a nice girl. She's nice. Maybe she's easy on the eyes. The looks decent wagon didn't pass her by. Those kinds of concepts. Maybe those are true. Maybe she is nice. Maybe she is very sweet. All of those different things. But if she is not holy, she will not fulfill her role as a biblical wife for your life, men, and she's not worth it now. Certainly she could change. Certainly she could repent. But typically this is how it goes. Is you got like two people together in a relationship. She's the problem. We're going to focus on that for right now. It's not that that's always the case. She's not always the problem. A lot of times it will be you guys. But anyways, she's not always the problem. But in this subject, in this case, she is the problem. She's not holy. Maybe she's not saved. Maybe she's not a believer. Those kinds of things. And you're in a relationship with her. And you say, I can't date you because you're not the Bible's representation of a godly woman. Okay, I'll be one. Right, that's how change happens. No, it's not. It's not, I will do this in order to become a good spouse. I will do this in order to become, you know, in order to stay in a relationship with you. I will do this because Christ means that much to me and because I want to glorify Him. See, that's why point number one was so crucial, because two people that get into a relationship together where they're super important versus two people who get in a relationship where God is super important, this is the bad one, this is the good one. When that's in place, when the glory of God is something that you're obsessed with, then that's how you know that you're in a right position for a relationship. And so ladies that lack that quality, in fact, if you're a lady and you were listening to last week's sermon and you say, man, I'm missing out on a lot of those different things, it's all right. You're not immediately going to hell or anything like that. That just simply means you have a process. You have due diligence to take place to become like those things and remove the distraction of a romantic attraction to somebody else. Remove that right now. That way you can be freed up to become these things. And then when you do, I can promise you, this kind of a relationship is going to be so much more worth it. So we looked at ladies last week, and as a result, our message tonight is going to focus on the men. And so, men, your attention is now being drawn to qualities that you should have, behaviors that you should have, lifestyles that you should embrace, and then ladies, you're looking at these qualities as this is what you want to find within a potential husband. This is what you want to see your potential spouse being like. And so we're going to go through actually some of the same context because they address both genders there. So men, you're looking at this is how you should be. Women, this is looking at what you want in a man. And I can assure you that tonight it might be that the hammer is falling a little bit harder, because men, as Genesis goes, as interpreted by Romans 5, even though Eve played a huge role in the fall of the human race, it's all attributed to Adam. So when you're entering into this subject, think about it in those terms. This is why it's the hammer kind of falls the hardest on men. It's because you are the head. You are the representative of the family. Or at least you will be when you get into a relationship with a wife. And if you think about it in those terms, you're entering into a relationship whereby which the responsibility is as extreme as when Adam entered into a marriage and killed the human race because of his failure. Amen. So that's the extremeness, and that's the seriousness. And in fact, one thing that I want both genders, both you ladies and you men, to be hearing is that when you see the gravity of marriage, when you see the lifelong commitment of marriage, and you see the responsibilities of marriage, that your response would be just like the disciples in Matthew 19 when Jesus taught on marriage, and they said, if that's what marriage is like, it's better to not marry. When you see the picture of marriage as Jesus taught, which is what we see in the epistles as well, when you see that picture of marriage, the weight of responsibility should either be, I don't want anything to do with that, or since the glory of God is so important and I have such a commitment to holiness, yes, I would be willing to bear that responsibility. And so men, and I'm saying the word men a lot, and that might not be true. I might be addressing people that are just boys, but it should be that I am addressing individuals that are men, because manliness is not directly tied to your age. Manliness is directly tied to the amount of Christ-likeness. That was the man. Remember, he's the second Adam in Romans chapter 5. He's the one who did what Adam should have been doing and should have done. He comes across the scene as the husband. He's the man. And so the degree in which you can establish your readiness for marriage, your readiness for relationship, is how much like the husband you actually are. And Christ-likeness is a huge attribute for ladies as well, because Jesus' submission to the Father is the model and image of your submission to your husband. And you think about it that way, that Jesus is fully God. He is the same deity as the Father. He is the same, united with him in essence, equal with him in nature, and yet he willingly submits to the Father being his head. That's the same kind of submission that you guys are to have. So you could say the same thing. The degree in which you can measure your womanhood is by how much you look like Christ in submission to God. Christ-likeness is the number one litmus test for an individual to enter into a dating relationship. If you look like Jesus, if you act like Jesus, it's not what would Jesus do, as many people have expressed, but it is what did Jesus do. It is knowing the life of Christ as he was on earth and living by that life. That's what it says in Galatians 2:20 when Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's a mistranslation that comes across a lot of other times. The right translation is that Paul is saying, I live by the faith of Jesus. That's the faith that I live by. That 100% perfect faith that said, I see the Father doing and then I do, and I don't do anything else unless I see the Father doing it. That's the kind of life that is ready for dating. So keep those things in mind, and men, listen up for attributes that you want to be like. Women, this is what you should be looking for. 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, that doesn't mean in that context that women shouldn't pray. Paul's not saying, look, here's how it goes. You got to have the men praying, and the women need to never, ever pray, ever. And that would be absolutely sinful and ridiculous if a woman prays. That's not the idea that's being presented within the text. But it is being presented that in the different roles, men and women, that prayer would be a particular attribute of a man, and that that particular attribute would transcend places. It would go beyond places. He's saying, I want men in every place, which gets what that means. That means in the restaurant when you take her out on the first date. That means in a movie theater, potentially. That means in the home. That means in the dating relationship, in the marriage relationship. That means regardless of whether you are, I want men in every place. They should be prayer men. That doesn't mean that you got to organize a prayer meeting. That doesn't mean you got to be always constantly praying out loud. But that should mean that as a man, you have in any particular place an open communication between you and God. And especially if we can understand that really the subject of prayer is a lifelong application of the truths of Scripture, communicating them back to God as you would understand them. Prayer is the thoughtful, willing application of Scripture in any particular context of Scripture. And I don't simply mean that you're sitting there praying and repeating back Scripture, though that's not a bad thing, but you are taking in Scripture, and by your understanding of Scripture, you then communicate something back to God. You know, to give you an example, especially talking about men, the Bible says that we need to provide for ourselves, and that if we don't, if you're out of the home, you're not under the headship of your parents anymore. You need to provide for yourself, and then when you have a family, you got to provide for yourself and your family, and if you don't, you're worse than an unbeliever. You've denied the Christian faith. You've basically said that the Christian faith is pointless, is not real, and that it doesn't matter, and you have become worse than a heathen, worse than a pagan. So then you say, okay, in application of Scripture, Lord, provide for me a job. But it's not a true application of Scripture then if you pray that and then you sit there and play video games 24/7. That's not applying Scripture. That's applying stupidity. That's literally what it is. And so there is a particular aspect of men that they are prayerful men, that there is an open line of communication between them and God, that they have taken in Scripture in a particular understanding, in which case they can teach, but they can definitely have the attribute of prayer within their lives, plus they lift up holy hands. They have a particular quality about them that is concerned with how their hands look, with how their hands behave. In other words, their behavior is something of which they are living in holiness. And the way that that can help to look, in other words, the way that you can kind of supplement your understanding of what holy hands is that you're a person who has an absence of anger and quarreling. And then, of course, since we're talking about ladies looking at attributes for men, if you examine their lives and there are consistent relationships whereby which they are arguing with people and they are easily angered, that's not the right kind of guy. And if you're a man and you easily are angered and you easily quarrel with individuals or that you quarrel at all with individuals, you're not mature enough or spiritual enough for a relationship. And you know what that means. It doesn't mean earnestly defending the faith against people that are speaking ill against it. Like John Calvin had said that even a dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I didn't do the same thing. It's not what he's talking about here in 1 Timothy 2. He's not talking about defending the Christian faith. He's talking about those moments whereby somebody is wanting you to do something that you don't want to do, and so you argue with them. Great examples would be a son with his mother and his father. Are they wanting him to do something? Are they wanting him to be a certain way? And there is consistent rebellion against that and argumentation whereby which you have constant quarreling that takes place. That's somebody not spiritually mature for a relationship or any kind of leadership within the church, especially. These are attributes and these are qualities that are specific to holy men. You can see that in the workplace. In fact, I can't believe so many times when I was in a secular workplace that somebody would get hired, they'd be brought into the workplace, the boss would be telling them what to do, and there's even this one example of this guy who I'm pretty sure was selling marijuana out of his back room, but total delinquent. He would show up to work with sneakers and Big Five, and this is kind of contrary to what you think a sporting goods store employee attire would be, but you had to wear at least khakis, dress slacks, you had to wear nice shoes, you know, it was business casual, so you had to wear a tie, you had to wear a nice shirt that would go along with a tie, you had to look professional in that way. And of course, when I think sporting goods store, I think I want to buy my shoes from somebody that looks like a soccer player. He's going to be wearing soccer shorts, right? That's what makes sense. It's like if I show up and a dude is, you know, wearing these legit loafers, I'm like, you don't run. What are you going to do, run in those and like click-clock all the way down the street or something? That's not how it works. Anyway, regardless of that. So this guy shows up, shirt untucked. He's in sneakers. And the boss is like, that's not how you're supposed to dress. Oh, well, you know, I was running a little bit late and I thought it would be all right. No, that's not all right. This is the dress code. This is how it's supposed to be. You know what time you're supposed to work. You're scheduled, so forth. Well, yeah, but I mean, I figured you would understand in this time. That's quarreling. And he's, even though he may not be raising his voice or getting super agitated or anything like that, and he's just kind of having this conversation, but he's going against authority. He's quarreling with that individual. You can begin to see very quickly, and it's not going to take very long for somebody who has practiced being angry and who has practiced quarreling for them to start being that way with other ladies or other men. So you don't want to engage in this kind of activity, romantic activity, with a man who does not fulfill 1 Timothy 2:8, because to not do as this is saying, even though it may not have a specific context to the dating relationship, it would still be sin to not be this way in 1 Timothy 2:8. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We just read from verse 8 of 1 Timothy 2, you're supposed to be a prayerful man. But if you go into a relationship with attitudes and activities that don't treat your wife this way, your prayers are going to be hindered, and you've got a huge mess on your hands because you're not fulfilling 1 Timothy 2. And then you're not fulfilling 1 Peter 3. And then you're wondering why it is that you could pray so much, and yet God would be utterly deaf towards your prayers. Simply as a representation, obviously God hears you and chooses in those situations to hinder your prayers. Now, given the fact that the egg illustration such a hot topic last week, we're just going to avoid it this week and use the biblical terminology here. You're to show her value, show her honor as a weaker vessel, and that's not a term of demeaning, you ladies. When Peter comments on you being a weaker vessel, he comments on your weakness as a vessel that is so fragile and yet so incredibly expensive. The fragile vessel that's being referred to here are the priceless vessels that you would purchase in antiquity. These are vessels that are of immeasurable value, of an immeasurable degree of value. This is literally the priceless concept here. So he's not saying that you would show honor to her as a weaker vessel, as in this is a really terrible vessel, but because this is the most precious vessel you could ever have in your entire life as a husband, is this woman, is this wife. But as a result of that, the manner in which you treat her is something in which case you can break, like this kind of a vessel here. But she has value, she has significance, and if you don't have these concepts of controlling your anger down, showing patience to her, live with your wives in an understanding way, that means to exercise the most extreme degree of patience. That means your job as a husband, your role as a godly man, is regardless of how your wife acts, you refuse to go to moments of anger and you refuse to go to moments of hostility or any kind of negative attitude against her. Now, yes, if she is demeaning you, disrespecting you, she is sinning. There's no doubt about that. But you as a husband, regardless of whether or not she's sinning against you, regardless of whether or not she's chasing after you with a knife and ready to kill you, you have no right to do anything to her in any kind of verbal or physical way that would break her. You've got to be understanding. And of course, you can run away from the knife. It's okay to do that. It's okay doing some of those concepts to get out of the house, to walk away, to cool down if there's escalations to her taking out the 45 and eliminating you. And I think if we're going as extreme as we are, it's probably better to have a bullet wound than to have your prayers hindered. Or to die, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Just take it, men. Just take it. If you're that right with God, that would be true. And she would be punished. Murder is still frowned upon in the secular world in some degree in our nation. Maybe, I don't know. Anyways, we're digressing here. But in seriousness, there is no context that will ever exist in which case it is ever right for you to verbally hurt your wife, and it is especially never right for you to physically hurt her in any way, shape, or form. When I was up in Gospel Life, there was a guy, and if you check my Facebook every once in a while, this guy attacked me on Facebook recently, but his wife came into the church, and I'm newly a pastor. So one of the first things that I get to deal with is domestic abuse. Super excited about that. His wife comes in. She's crying. He physically hurt her. He's out in the parking lot. Me and one of the deacons of the church go out to confront him. And we're talking to him about this, and we're confronting him about this. And at the time, I, of course, was not married. And he turns to me and he goes, "You know what? You don't understand because you're not married." And I was like, "You are absolutely right, 100% right. I don't understand. I don't understand any context that it is okay to physically hurt your wife." And I think he was playing on Facebook or something, so he like went back to that and stopped talking to me. There's no context whatsoever in which it is okay to harm her verbally or physically in any way, shape, or form. That's the kind of husband you want to be. That you would love her so much that even in outbursts or no matter how she's acting, no matter what is going on, you live with her in an understanding, patient, and enduring way. And I can promise you that if you married a godly woman and you lived this way, it will impact her. She's going to love this. She's going to enjoy this. And ladies, as you're looking for attributes in a man, you don't want a man who will not be a 1 Peter 3:7 kind of guy. You don't. Doesn't matter how much you think to yourself that he'll change, right? Missionary dating. I'm the best person to change him because we're in a relationship together. Furthest thing from the truth. Because you're in a relationship together, you have the easiest time to push each other's buttons and make things worse, and you're both sinners, so that's going to be even worse. It's not going to get better just to jump right into a marriage or anything like that, no matter what it is. And having unhindered prayers and having understanding going your way and showing that as a man is going to create significant joy within the relationship. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. One of the biggest tenets of a man within a romantic relationship, and ultimately a man within a marriage, one of the biggest concepts is to display Christ being crucified and saving his church, saving his bride. There's so much that we can spend on this, and it's a good thing that we'll be going over this again once we resume our study in Ephesians. But there's so much that we can unpack within just these few verses of what this ultimately means. But we'll just kind of stay in this area where it says that it is referring to Christ within the church. Your biggest motivation for relationship is to be Christ and to basically give yourself up for her benefit. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that you've got to throw out your hopes, your goals, and your dreams, but that does mean that she becomes that much more important to you than anybody else in the world. And in some degrees that you would be willing to die for her, but that you would definitely be so concerned about her status, her spirituality, most specifically. You'd be so concerned about her feeling loved by you. I think it's interesting that it does note that husbands have the specific responsibility of loving their wives, and wives have a specific responsibility of respecting their husbands, because those are problems that your specific gender is going to struggle with. Women are going to struggle with respect for their husband. In Genesis, when it talks about the curse of woman, where she is, her desire is going to be for her husband, the Greek word means her faithlessness will be towards her husband. Her lack of trust, it's her natural status, her natural ability is to not trust her husband's ability to lead. And so that's why Paul specifically addresses that portion of a woman. You got to have respect for him. You got to show faith in his leadership, even if he doesn't display it. And then husbands, you have to love that woman. You got to love your wife. Love is a specific character. It's a specific attribute being emphasized and mentioned for men, that your attitude towards her is to always be one of warm regard, whereby which you are content with allowing her 100% access to you, every single area of your life. That includes intimacy, yes, but that also includes emotionalism, that includes spiritualism. She needs to have access to you and all of you, and she needs to enter into a relationship with you whereby you give her time and attention and affection. This woman is going to change your life because she's going to become a part of your life, and the manner in which you treat her is a reflection of how you should be treating yourself. In other words, a husband loves his wife. He is supposed to love her the way that he loves himself. And you don't forget to eat. Many of you guys don't forget to eat more often than others. I'm not saying any names. You guys don't forget to wash yourselves. At least we hope not. Do not come in here unclean. You don't do those things. You don't neglect those things. Those are essential concepts to your life. You don't forget to give yourself water. You don't forget to bathe yourself. So take those attitudes, and here's what sacrifice would contextually mean. Everything that you are so concerned with about yourself, you take off of yourself and you place on her. You give up yourself for her. So that way you become so concerned about her spirituality, you become so concerned about her sanctification, you do become concerned about her provision. She has food, she has clothes, she has running water. You're concerned about these things, and you're willing to fight for, not sin or break the law, but you're willing to fight for her being provided the exact same way that Christ willingly and totally went to the cross, even unto his death, to make sure that his church would be purchased out of sin. So the one thing that you should have heard as a man is that to engage in a romantic relationship with another woman, which enters into a marriage relationship, is one of the most profoundly responsible things you could ever do. That's why it takes a man. That's why it takes somebody who is like Christ, because he's the only one who perfectly did this, who perfectly gave himself up to purchase his bride so that she would be without blemish. So you need to become like him in order to fulfill this concept. And verse 32 shows that there's no other way to have a marriage. Marriage is only supposed to be a physical, visible display of the gospel. That's it. There's no other relationship that exists. There's no fairy tales. It's not happily ever after because you met somebody nice and you're just going to live in your version of marriage. It's all about the gospel. That's what he's saying when he's quoting the most quoted verse at any kind of a marriage ceremony, verse 31. He's saying this is profound. It is that mystery that we've seen in Ephesians, communicating something that cannot be communicated through any other means. He is saying this mystery is profound. I'm saying that it is about Christ and the church. Therefore, you have to follow these commandments or you are failing in your marriage. Now, we're speaking a lot on the marriage here. It's important to recognize that you guys aren't married, but these are the kinds of qualities that you need to be striving for now. You need to have as a foundation now, and this is what you're looking for, because the relationship that you would enter into in a romantic sense has the specific purpose of becoming this. And I think it's very interesting because there is no shred of doubt what kind of leadership you will have as a man. It's that very same kind of leadership, because when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, it had everything to do with the gospel. He wasn't just concerned about the status of their feet. He was physically displaying what he was going to do spiritually. He was going to wash them spiritually, but he did so in one of the lowest acts of humility possible. That's not something that you would want a king to do, to stoop down to wash feet, but that's exactly what leadership is. Leadership is humility. Leadership is servitude. Leadership is sacrifice. Leadership is everything that you could possibly do to be like Christ for her and her only. So yes, you can be humble. Yes, you can be a servant in any particular area of ministry within the church, no matter what it is. But you will be extra special and particular in these categories when it comes to your wife. She needs to know that she's number one. She needs to know that she is special. And she needs to know that she is special because you are concerned about her sanctification first. And so, men, you can examine your maturity when it comes to a relationship. If when you enter in a relationship with her, you're quick to the physical. That's how you know you failed and you are not ready. And ladies, if you are with somebody and he is so concerned about being able to hold your hand, being able to hug you, being able to kiss you, being able to go into these physical directions, you don't have a man. Because even Christ hasn't technically consummated his relationship with his bride yet. That's still an eternity future in Revelation when it talks about the marriage feast. So even Christ is in the position of waiting for his bride, waiting for those concepts. And as he is the greatest representation that you could ever have, and that you need to be like him, any man who goes into a relationship and is not concerned about your sanctification and is immediately concerned about physical intimacy, he's not mature enough to handle being like Christ. Because you've got somebody that's seeking his own. He's seeking his own affection. He's seeking his own pleasure. Whereas somebody who goes into a relationship is going to demonstrate that he is so concerned about you that your greatest attribute, your holiness, your purity are things that he values. Remember, we talked about in 1 Peter 3:7 that he values you. He doesn't see you as an object. He doesn't see you as an object of physical pleasure. He sees you as an opportunity to teach. He sees you as an opportunity to spread that spiritual abundance of knowledge. He sees you as an opportunity as somebody that he could benefit spiritually. He's protective. And that doesn't simply mean he's protective of the dude at the bar who's giving you looks, ladies. Though that's a good thing. Not going to a bar. He's protective of your purity. He's protective of your value. He's protective of you as a vessel. And men, that's what you do. You protect her in those ways. So our time is essentially out here. Just a couple of things when it comes to men here. Men, when you're looking for those concepts that we looked at last week, is she somebody that you could spiritually invest in? If you're in a friendship with somebody, does she demonstrate those Amos 3:3 qualities? Does she have the same beliefs as you? Is she somebody that is willing and open to be spiritually invested by you? Or does she demonstrate that she's wanting to be the one spiritually investing in you? There's many times where it seems like you've got a good, solid Christian woman on your hands, and she's wanting to lead. And that's dangerous grounds. Does she have the same goals as you? If you're wanting to be a pastor, if you're wanting to be somebody within a church that holds a particular office, if you're wanting to pursue these things, is she wanting to follow? And again, ladies, kind of with the same qualities as we looked at last week, does he have these same things in mind? But ultimately, one of the things, if you wanted to simplify everything, is to understand the gospel, live the gospel in your own life first, recognize that holiness is the greatest asset to a romantic relationship. That's going to be the same way in marriage. That's really what you're wanting to do, is you're wanting to grow in your holiness. You're wanting to grow in your sanctification so that way you can be a better spouse to somebody else. Ask yourself this question: do you understand your biblical role? Because again, it's not that you're going to engage in your roles right away. If you're dating somebody, if you're a woman, you have no biblical reason to submit to him. In fact, you still should be looking for the headship of your dad, the headship of your family. Do you understand, though, your biblical role so that if you engage in a marriage, you're ready to do so? And if you're not ready to do so, then there is a process that you have to get to before going through these relationships. Do you understand your role? Do you understand the role of the opposite gender? If you're a man, do you understand what the role of a wife is? If you're a woman, do you understand what the role of a man is? And then, of course, each and every one of us needs to begin to trust and rely completely on God to be the spouse that your future spouse needs. But as you trust and you rely upon Him, know that when you seek the Scriptures, when you search through the biblical presentations of what a Christian looks like, that God will be diligent to apply those things to your life. But it's definitely an issue of trust. Once you have these concepts down, and I would encourage you to go back through and listen to these sections several times, so that way you begin to understand more and more of what your role is supposed to be, how you can engage in romantic relationships now. And when you have those down, and you have the glory of God down, then pray and be diligent and see what happens at that point. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much for these Scriptures. We just pray, Father, that you'd be glorified as we take this information in. We pray, Father, that you would indeed make these individuals within this room awesome potential spouses for someone else. And that once they are ready, once they are firmly rooted in the biblical principles, that you would provide somebody for them. And that they would understand the beautiful blessedness of biblical relationships. And that they would enjoy glorifying you with them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.